The Christian life is not a passive one. At least it is not meant to be. It is a life on the move, a life of responding to the will of God, a life of being sent. Will Willimon tells the tale of his first memory of being sent. He writes, "At 10, I was minding my business in Miss McDaniel's sixth grade class, dutifully copying words off the blackboard, when I got the call. Willimon, Mr. Harrelson, the intimidating ancient principal, says he wants to see you. Go to his office." Shaking with trepidation, I trudged towards the principal's office. Passing an open door, a classmate looked out at me with pity, saying a prayer of thanksgiving that I was summoned to the principal and not him. Ascending the gallows, I went over in my mind all of the possible misunderstandings that could have led to this portentous subpoena. I was only a distant witness to the rock through the gym window incident, in no way a perpetrator or even passive conspirator. "Listen clearly, I do not intend to repeat myself," began Mr. Harrelson. "You, go down Tyndall 2 blocks and turn left, go 2 more blocks, number 15. I need a message delivered. You tell Jimmy Spain's mother if he's not in school by this afternoon, I'm reporting her to the police for truancy." So this wasn't about me. It was worse. God help me. Jimmy Spain, toughest thug of all the sixth grade, sixth grader who should have been in the eighth. And what's truancy? Pondering these somber thoughts, I journeyed down Tyndall, bidding farewell to the safety of the schoolyard. Turned left, walked 2 more blocks, marveling that the world actually went on about its business while we were doing time in school. The last 2 blocks were the toughest, descending into a not at all nice part of town, terra incognita to me, what was left of a sad neighborhood behind the school. Number 15 was a small house, peeling paint, disordered yard, just the sort of house you'd expect Jimmy Spain to be holed up in, rough looking, small but sinister. There was a big blue Buick parked in front. As I fearfully approached the walk, a man emerged, letting the front door slam, stepped off the porch, and began adjusting his tie and putting on his coat. I approached him with, "Are you Mr. Spain, sir?" Just then, I remembered that everybody at school said that Jimmy was so mean because he didn't have a daddy. The man looked down at me, pulled his tie on tight, and guffawed, "Mr. Spain, ha!" Laughing, he left me standing there, got into his car, and sped off. I had to wait until I was in the eighth grade before someone whispered to me the dirty word for what Jimmy's mother did for a living, and until my Boy Scout Court of Honor before I realized the man I met that day was a member of City Council. I stepped up on the rotten porch and knocked on the soiled screen door. My heart sank when it was opened by none other than Jimmy Spain, whose steely eyes enlarged when he saw me. Before Jimmy could say anything, the door was pulled open more widely, and a woman in a faded blue terry cloth bathrobe looked down at me over Jimmy's shoulder. "What do you want?" she asked in a cold, threatening tone, as I marveled at the sight of a mother in a bathrobe, even though it was early afternoon. "I'm from the school. The principal sent me to..." "The principal? What does that old fool want?" "Well, he sent me to, well, that is... that everybody at school misses Jimmy and wishes he were here today." "What?" she sneered, pulling Jimmy toward her just a bit. "It's like a special day today, and everyone wants Jimmy there. I think that's what he said." Jimmy, the feared thug who could beat up any kid at Donaldson Elementary, even ninth graders anytime he wanted, indeed had on multiple occasions, peered out at me in wonderment. Suddenly, this tough hood, feared by all, looked small, being clutched by his mother's protective arm, his eyes pleading, embarrassed, hanging on my every stammering word. "Well, you tell that old man it's none of his business what I do with James." "James," she said, looking down at him, "you want to go to that old school today or not?" Well, Jimmy looked at me as he wordlessly nodded assent. "Well, go get your stuff and take that dollar off the dresser to buy lunch. I ain't got nothing here." In a flash, he was away and back. His mother stood at the door, and after making the unimaginable gesture of giving Jimmy a peck on the cheek, stood staring at us as we walked off the porch, down the walk, and back toward Tyndall Avenue. As we walked back toward the school, we said not a word to one another. I had previously lacked the courage to speak to Jimmy the Hood, and Jimmy the Tough had never had any reason, thank the Lord, to speak to me. And walking back to school that afternoon was certainly not the time to begin. We walked up the steps to the school, took a right, and wordlessly turned toward the principal's office. I let him in, handed him off to the principal's secretary, who received my ward. For the first time, Jimmy seemed not mean and threatening at all, but very small. As the secretary led him away, Jimmy turned and looked at me with a look of, I don't know, maybe regret, maybe embarrassment, or rescue. But it could have also been thanks and gratitude. That evening, when I narrated to my day to my mother at supper, she said, "That is the most outrageous thing I've ever heard, sending a young child out in the middle of the day to fetch a truant. And on that street, Mr. Harrelson ought to have his head examined. Don't you ever allow anyone to put you in that position again, sending a child." But I knew my mother was wrong. That day was the best day of my whole time at Donaldson Elementary, preparation for the rest of my life, my first experience of a God who thinks nothing of commandeering ordinary folk and handing them outrageous assignments. That day, walking down Tyndall Avenue, was dress rehearsal for a summer night 2 decades later, when I knelt before a bishop, and he laid on hands and pronounced the words, "You, go down Tyndall 2 blocks and turn left. Go 2 more blocks, number 15. I need a message delivered." Our God is a sending God. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Remarkably, choosing to use the children of God, you and me, to go make a way to those places our Lord intends to go, to entrust us with the work of tilling the soil, working the clay. And this is nothing new. It's been God's MO since the beginning of time, sending men and women into the world to be bearers of the judgment and the favor of God, to share with one another the good news of God's love. But lest we think this some sort of Pollyanna notion, hear again Jesus' words to the 70. "Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." Some sending may be easy, relatively speaking. Some light and gratifying. Hard to imagine not doing. But we are lambs, you and I. And there are wolves out there. Not all sending is to ease and safety and comfort. Sometimes God sends even though there is danger. God knows it, and we know it. Nevertheless, the voice calls, "Go on your way." Dietrich Bonhoeffer came from a noble German family. He had the very best of classical German education at the University of Berlin. When things began to turn ugly in Germany in the early 1930s, Bonhoeffer began to feel very unwelcome and threatened even in his own country. He was therefore delighted to receive an invitation to come and teach at New York's Union Theological Seminary. He was well received there, and the events in his native land surrounding Hitler's rise to power seemed at the time very far away. He was pleased to be offered a position as a permanent professor at the seminary, and he prayed about whether he ought to accept it. Part of him thought that he should go back to Germany and assist in the church struggles there, but what could he do? He was only one person. Perhaps he could do more good doing what he liked to do and doing what he did best by staying and teaching at Union. As he prayed about what he ought to do during his devotions, he read a simple phrase in one of Paul's letters. something that Paul writes to his younger worker, Timothy. Come before winter. And there on that fall evening, Bonhoeffer said that he finally knew what he ought to do. A great sense of peace settled over him, the peace that comes from doing what you know God wants you to do. He took that phrase that Paul wrote to Timothy, come before winter, as a word from the Lord directly addressed to him. And in a few days he was on a ship, returning to Germany. Why did Dietrich Bonhoeffer return to Germany to an almost certain death? What did he think he could do to stem the tide of Hitler? Well, he was sent. Of course, like Bonhoeffer, we all have a choice. When the call comes to go, we can decide whether or not to listen, whether or not to follow. We can stay where we are, safe, comfortable, predictable, the Union Seminary. Or we can go where we are called, unknown, unsafe, unpredictable, Germany. And before you start to think that Bonhoeffer was somehow different, that this might not apply to you, but rather to only certain people, the special ones, the missionaries, the ministers, look at who it is that Jesus sends. Not the 12 disciples set apart, the fishers of men, but the 70. And not just the 70, really. Because you see, this is one of those funny biblical numbers that means more than just a number. It's meant to be representative of a much larger group. Everyone, if you will. Not just the 70 who happened to be close by, but everyone. You and me. Which means that each of us has been sent. It is in our Christian DNA. The moment you signed up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you were marked as a missionary. Whether it be to Jimmy Spain's house, or to Germany, to Baltimore, or to Mars Hill, North Carolina, or to your neighbor's house, or the closest homeless shelter. You have been sent as well. Friends, it is not enough simply to come to this place week after week, worship, meetings, events. We are not meant to be a gathered in people. We are a sent out people. Jesus' come to me's were far outnumbered by his follow me's and his go forths. Go on your way, he still calls today. Lambs into the midst of wolves. Speak peace. Trust in God's provisions. And shake the dust off of your feet if you are not welcome. And all along, Christ promises, whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. And in the end, our names will be written in heaven. Don, Linda, Joe, and Lindsay, and Steve, and Laura. In heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.